By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David wrote this psalm, Psalm 144. You remember David for a while was not the king of Israel. For a while he was a shepherd boy, and then for a while he had to run away. He had to flee for his life because King Saul was jealous of him. And King Saul knew that David was next in line as king, appointed by God and anointed by the prophet Samuel. He had to flee for his life, but God in good time finally brought him to the throne as the king of the nation of Israel, as the one in power of the people of God. And as King, David was a warrior king. He was a fighting king. He was used by God as king to drive out from the land of Israel all the enemies that did not have rightful possession of that land. God had given to Israel the kingdom of Canaan. And there were still many enemies in the land. And so David was known to further extend the borders to their rightful place and to kick out those enemies that were persecuting the people of God and stealing much from them. He extended the borders of Israel and gave his people peace. And it was probably while David was on those missions to conquer the enemies and to drive them out that he wrote this psalm, Psalm 144. As he writes this psalm, he prays for deliverance from these enemies and help from God in driving them out. That's verse 5. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. He's calling down God's help to deliver him from these enemies and subdue them and cast them out of his territory. And then verse 11, right before the text, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth hath speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Now, having asked God to help him against these enemies, David then comes up with a list of petitions in verses 12 through the end of the chapter. A list of petitions that he wants God to give to him after he has driven out these enemies. We skip to verses 13 and 14. He asks for barns or garners being full of corn, and for their cattle to be strong and to increase, to have much sheep and oxen, to give that the nation of Israel wealth in the absence of their enemies. The end of verse 14 is about not having enemies coming in and stealing their things as they had been doing in the past, and about having safety from these enemies. Having so much that the people would not complain, the last phrase of verse 14. No complaining in the streets because the people are content that God has given them this prosperity. Now, David does ask for earthly prosperity for the people of Israel, but notice the first request in this list of petitions that he asks for the people of Israel after God had driven the enemies out. Well, it comes first as the most important request of David is this. Verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That's the first concern. And that's no different from us as the Church of Jesus Christ, because the nation of Israel pictures for us the church. And as members of the church, especially on this day, in the baptism of a child, one of our greatest requests for the church is this, the same one, that our children be as strong, growing plants and as beautiful cornerstones. Consider this text with me, with that theme, growing plants and cornerstones. First, what we want. Second, what God makes. And finally, what we pray for. Growing plants and cornerstones. What we want, what God makes, and then finally what we pray for. In Psalm 144, David is describing what he as a parent wants for his children. but he's also giving us what we as parents should want for our children. And first of all, that our sons may be grown up as plants in their youth. That means very basically that parents want their sons, their male children especially, oh, it applies to their daughters as well, but especially their sons, they want their sons to grow strong very quickly. They want their sons to grow strong very quickly at a young age. To be mature men even at a very young age. That word youth in verse 12 means literally early life. The time in life when you still consider a child a boy or a girl or a youth. And youth is a very relative term in today's culture. Many people have different ideas of what a youth is. Some people consider teenagers as youths in today's world. But youth is most probably the child from when he was born up to, at the most, 14, 15, maybe 16 years of age. That was considered youth. And after that, after 15 or 16, that child is no longer a child anymore, but he's a young man. He's leaving youth and he's becoming a soldier in the land of Israel. And so David is saying that within those first years, he wants his children to grow as quickly as possible and to reach maturity with great strength early on. 15, 14, 13, even 12, 11 years of age, he wants his child to progress as quickly as possible, as early as possible. And David compares this fast growth to the growth of a plant, like a vegetable you would plant in your garden or a tree that you would plant around your house. When a tree or another plant is planted in the ground, those seeds, you know, if you're a farmer or you're a landscaper, you know, when those seeds are planted into the ground, it doesn't take long for those seeds to germinate. Very quickly it sprouts out. And very, very, very quickly, those plants begin to have their roots strengthened, their branches getting thick, and the height of that plant increases when it's very young, very soon after it's planted. And if that plant is healthy, it will grow extremely quickly, even when it's young, and mature as a young plant, and begin to produce fruit soon. Now, if a plant is not healthy, it usually doesn't grow quickly when it's young. If it's not healthy, you'll see and consider that plant as a runt, and some farmers would just pull that plant right away because it's just sapping up the nutrients of the soil. That if that plant is left to grow slowly at an early time, then that plant usually doesn't do well at all. It usually doesn't produce much fruit even later on when it's considered a mature plant. David, as a parent, wants his sons to early on grow quickly, as quickly as possible, as healthy plants. Well, yes, David wants physical growth, but also and especially spiritual growth. David, as every parent, wants and is concerned about the physical growth of his sons. He wants his sons to progress rapidly, yes, even physically. Every parent knows that his or her child should be able to roll over soon, should be able to crawl soon, should be able to walk very soon. And that is the normal process of growth, even physically. Children do a lot of things. They develop very quickly at a young age. And if that doesn't happen, if a mother sees that the child isn't crawling as quickly as he should, or talking as quickly as he should, there's reason to be concerned for. And the parent knows that the slower growth of a child at a young age may affect him later on as an adult, just as that plant that doesn't grow quickly as a young plant. And what is true of plants is true of children physically, but of course, it's also true of children spiritually. The parent especially wants his sons to grow as quickly as possible spiritually at a young age. That's the idea. Early on, the children need to know, the sons especially need to know about God. They need to have spiritual songs stuck in their head and stuck in their hearts. They need to learn how to pray very, very soon. He needs to be able to sit and listen to devotions and even in church. He needs to begin to understand the scriptures and begin to apply the scriptures to his life. He needs to learn discernment. He needs to know what is true and what is wrong. He needs to know what the old man is and what the new man is. He needs to continue to learn and grow very quickly at a young, young age. Early growth, quick, intense progression spiritually is the desire of David and is the desire of all godly parents. Parents want children to be plants growing up in their youth. Unfortunately, that's not the mindset of parents in the world today. Many will say that children are simply too young to know these things. They don't need to learn them that quickly. That's unbiblical. They don't need to learn how to pray and sit for devotions. We'll teach them those things later on. Spiritual life can be worked on in time. Oh, they say, often excusing themselves, he's too young to understand. Right? You've heard that. I'm referring to a 2-year-old who knows that he's doing something wrong. Oh, he's just a baby. We don't need to work on his spiritual life. About the child who disrespects authority today, oh, they'll grow out of it. And the teenagers who rebel, oh, every teenager is going to do that. Oh, let them sow their wild oats for a while, and then they'll turn. That's the mentality. They'll grow out of it. And so instead of wanting and doing all they can, parents do not advance the spiritual growth of their children. Parents are making excuses for the stagnancy of their children and really stunting the growth of their child early on. And that has drastic consequences later on in life. It does. You can see how men grow up. Don't tell me you don't see it. But men grow up in the world and in the church who are still children. They're childish. There's no spiritual maturity and responsibility taken on their parts. And that is the effect, that's the consequences of the neglect of parents early on. And parents not wanting and desiring their children to progress very quickly, as soon as possible, at a young age. The desire of godly parents is that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Early on, the parents want their sons to grow, especially grow into warriors, into fighters, into defenders of the truth, into haters of sin and the lie. To fighters, yes. Now the world giggles at that. They think it's funny. And the spiritually immature in the church think, that's silly. Children, warriors, 5-, 6-, and 7-year-old fighters, that's silly. They're supposed to be having fun right now, right? They're supposed to be enjoying themselves. Why are we making them worry and think about fighting and battling against sin and the world? We need to make sure we don't scare them too much. That's unbiblical. I'm not saying that children can't play and have fun and enjoy themselves. Children may. There's times for that. There are times for that for adults as well. There's time to have a good time, to enjoy life. But children must be trained as soon as possible to grow up into warriors. You see that in the Psalm. Psalm 144 is all about fighting. It's all about warfare. It's David engaged in warfare against the enemies of the church in his day. Blessed be, he says, verse 1, the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, my fingers to fight. God had taught David at a young age to be this warrior so that he could be a warrior king. And that is the task, that is the desire of all parents, that their children may also be taught to have their hands, to have their hearts especially, shaped into warriors that fight against the enemies, the spiritual enemies around them. Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5, we sang before Miss Service, describes children in the same way, as arrows. Arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children, not adult children, but children of the youth. They're arrows, and happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. What are arrows? Arrows aren't toys, you know that, those of you who have hunted recently. Arrows are sharp instruments that kill. And parents then want their children to be arrows so that they're working to sharpen them as arrows. To be prepared for war. They grow up to defend the church and defend God's people and defend the truth that God has given. That's what parents want. For their sons especially. They grow very quickly in their youth to be such fighters and arrows to be used against the enemy. Early on, children are learning how to fight against the old man's sin. It's a battle already then. Already as a little boy and girl, they become conscious of the enemy within and become conscious of Satan around them, become conscious of the world, the dark, dark world that we shelter them from. They become conscious of the reality of spiritual enemies and the powers of darkness. And parents make sure they know about it and are prepared to defend themselves against it. Children soon realize that their homes are not only places of safety and love, they are. They soon realize that their homes are training grounds, boot camps for the battle that they will face very soon. What has been said about sons is, of course, also true for daughters. It doesn't exclude them. Parents are also desirous of daughters to grow up quickly as plants and to become warriors, yes, women, even as warriors, to fight against these enemies. But the text gives us another picture to point to what parents especially want for their daughters. That our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. And there are two characteristics here which stand out in the picture. Two characteristics which parents want for their daughters, especially. First, beautiful daughters. And daughters concerned about the unity of the church. The cornerstones in the text are obviously not talking about the cornerstone. Whenever scripture, you know, refers to the cornerstone or to the chief cornerstone, it refers to Jesus Christ. He is that bottom cornerstone, the foundation of the church. And so it can't be that the text refers to daughters as the cornerstone. It doesn't refer to that one cornerstone. But if you go to the corner of the building, you can go to this church building's corner, or to any corner of a stone building, you will see that not only is there one cornerstone at the bottom, sometimes not even seen, which pictures Christ, but there are many cornerstones fitted on top of that cornerstone, ascending up, to make that one corner of the building. And those are the cornerstones that this passage is talking about. Cornerstones that have been picked out very carefully and then fitted so that two sides of the stones are showing, while most of the other stones have only one side showing, the cornerstones of two sides showing and placed directly above the cornerstone and in line with that cornerstone. And once these cornerstones are fitted on the outside of this building, then two walls are made, joined together by these cornerstones on the edge of every stone building. And these cornerstones, the text says, are cornerstones of a palace. So they're not any old cornerstones, but they're picked out as beautiful stones fitted for a palace of a king. The abode of someone who's a ruler. Parents desire that their daughters may be such cornerstones, and that brings out the desire for our daughter's beauty, because these cornerstones are cornerstones of a palace, beautiful stones, picked carefully for a very important part that stands out in a building with two sides showing. Beautiful daughters, not physically beautiful, first of all, but spiritually beautiful. Of course, fathers and mothers want their daughters to grow up to be physically beautiful. They want their children, they want their daughters especially, to be pretty. That's especially a desire of the mothers. It's natural. I'm not sure that fathers and mothers understand what physical beauty is anymore sometimes. The world has so influenced the ideas of what physical beauty is that I myself included, we are shaped by the world's ideas of beauty. Think about it. Go home today after church and think about what you think, what you see as beautiful. What is the picture in your mind of the woman who is beautiful? And all of us have one picture. The standard that we say fits beauty. And that's shaped by what? The magazines and the TV shows and internet sites show us as beautiful, isn't it? Not what the Bible says is beautiful, even physically beautiful. And so our ideas, parents, of what beautiful, even physically beautiful daughters should be, must be different from the world's idea of what beautiful is. Because the world's idea of physical beauty is skewed, it's wicked, it's preoccupied with sex and seduction and skinniness. And it's not true beauty. But the focus of this passage is on the daughter's spiritual beauty. There's way too much concern about physical beauty today. And a lot less concern about spiritual beauty, which is far more precious to God. Spiritual beauty is far more important, also because, not only because it's far more precious to God, but also because it lasts forever. And physical beauty fades very quickly. Like those beautiful cornerstones of a palace, we want our daughters to be spiritually beautiful. And what is that beauty? Just as physical beauty is different from the world's idea of physical beauty, so also spiritual beauty is different from the world's idea of spiritual beauty. And yes, the world has an idea of what spiritual beauty is. It does. What's the world's idea of spiritual beauty in women today? The world's idea of this inward spiritual beauty, they talk about it a lot. It's free spirit. It's overconfidence. It's assertiveness. It's pride and even rebellion against the norm, against the authority. It's a willingness to compete, to show yourself that you're the best, even better than the man. That's the world's idea of spiritual beauty today. If a woman is able to do that and show herself to be that way inwardly, then she is beautiful outwardly and inwardly. And the Bible says, no, it's the opposite of that. The total opposite of that. 1 Peter 3, verse 4. It's a meek and quiet spirit. Submissiveness. Humility. Not self-seeking, not trying to show that you're the best, but a quiet, meek spirit. Humbly content with the position God has given you. And that's not below man. It's not making man better than women. That's true spiritual beauty that Jesus Christ Himself showed. Even though He was God, He showed that inward beauty by humbling Himself and coming meekly and submissive to God's will and to the lowliness in this life that He had to suffer. That's spiritual beauty. Quiet spirit, says 1 Peter 3, verse 4. Not necessarily a personality that is quiet, but one who's concerned with peace. That's what quiet means. Peace in her heart and peace around her and her family and in the church. The picture of cornerstones in this palace point to beauty, spiritually beautiful daughters with a meek and quiet spirit, but also, secondly, to the unifying characteristic of such daughters. Remember, cornerstones are those stones at the corner of a building that bring walls, two walls together. Those walls made up by other stones, other members of the church. Now, are brought together by these cornerstones. And with their meek and quiet spirits, with their love for God's people, the godly women are supposed to be such cornerstones. And often, the godly women are those backbones of their husbands, the stability in the homes behind the men, the spiritual helps necessary to encourage the husbands in forgiveness and in repentance. The godly women of the church are those who work to suppress the anger of their husbands and suppress the gossip and the evil speaking that crops up in the church family. You see, the woman can either tear apart the church, which so often happens, or with her beautiful spirit, unite the church as the cornerstone. Which woman are you? Parents want their daughters especially to be the woman that is spiritually beautiful, working hard at uniting the home and the church. Happy, verse 15 says, happy is that people, such parents, that have such sons and daughters. The only way that our children will be such plants and cornerstones is that God makes them such, though. Parents may do a lot of work to train them up in this way, but God must make such sons and daughters plants and cornerstones. He must take a hold of them and really change our sons from spiritual weaklings, because that's who they are, into strong plants. And He must come and take our daughters and change them into ugly sinners to beautiful cornerstones. And the first thing He has to do is He has to cleanse our sons and daughters from their spiritual weakness and spiritual ugliness. And that by His work, the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. He must send His Christ, His Son, to bear the wrath for all that spiritual weakness and spiritual ugliness and disunity that we have in our hearts and that our children have in their hearts. He must wash it all clean by His blood. And that's what we see today in baptism. That water coming and cleansing our children. Cleansing our child of his spiritual weakness and inability to grow. Cleansing our daughter from that ugly sinner prone to tear apart a church. Washing them clean with his blood. And then, secondly, God must come and take that son and take that daughter and implant them. Put them, join them, unite them to Jesus Christ. That's the picture. They're dead. They're conceived and born in sin. And they need to be joined there. Go to the two illustrations of the text. Our sons are like those dead branches lying on the ground, just like we were. And God is the farmer, the husbandman, must take our sons and join them into Christ, the living tree, so that from Christ there flows into our sons this growth, so they can grow up quickly in their youth. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, Christ says, you are the branches, and he that abideth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Without Christ our sons can do nothing. But with Christ, if they're joined to Him, they're made strong quickly. Our daughters are like those ugly, dirty rocks lying in the dirt. And now God, the Master Builder, comes and takes and joins them to who? Remember, to that cornerstone that's on the bottom. Puts them in line with that cornerstone. Shapes them, shaves off what's not needed. Cuts them to fit perfectly above that cornerstone. And the only reason that our daughters can become those beautiful cornerstones is because they are placed in line with that Christ, that one cornerstone at the bottom of the foundation of this church. And that's what baptism today shows us too. Our children are baptized, what do we hear? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Joined to God and Christ His Son especially. So that from Him, from Christ alone, there comes these gifts of strength and beauty. God makes our sons and daughters grow as plants and become cornerstones through Christ, but He uses means. And that is the means of the church. He uses means in the home. He uses all kinds of means in the world. Many different things. But He especially uses parents. And that's what we must stress today. He uses mothers and fathers especially to make our sons and daughters to such growing, fast-growing plants and unifying, beautiful daughters. That's why we have the scriptures saying, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22. Train up a child not when he is old, but train up a child when he's young, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's what parents promise to do. That's what parents today promise to do. To be the means in God's hands. Do you promise and intend to see, that was the last question, when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. To the utmost of your power. And you said yes. And every parent here would baptize your child said yes. That's a vow. That's a vow to God. I will, to the utmost of my power, be a means in thy hand to bring this child and every child baptized up so that their son, my son, quickly grows to become a soldier and my daughter quickly grows to be a beautiful stone that unites. And God uses our efforts to bring that to pass. Go back to the two pictures quickly. Remember, Christ is that tree, that living tree. But we are branches already grafted into that tree. We are branches already receiving the life from Christ, already in that tree. And the picture is that Christ, God comes and He takes our dead sons and our daughters and He grafts them not directly into Christ, but now grasp them into us who are already connected to the tree. And yes, all the life, all the abilities are flowing from Christ, the source. But it's through us. It's through parents. Because He has given us life to relate and to give, to rear our children up in that same way. The other illustration, parents, we're like the stones that have already been placed on top of Christ. Remember, Christ is at the base. He's the cornerstone. And parents are more stones added to the building of the church. And when God, the Master Builder, takes our child, our son or daughter, and places them on the church, it's not right on top of Christ, the cornerstone, but it's on us who have already been laid. It's from Christ that we're built up
and that our sons and daughters are built up through us. And so to the utmost of our ability, we work to train our children as stones, as plants in the church. But there's one great way, finally, that He uses to make our children strong, and that's by our prayers. By your prayers, fathers. By your prayers, mothers. One of the greatest temptations for parents is to quit praying for their son and daughter. Maybe parents just forget. Maybe they don't feel like God's using their prayers. Maybe their sons are straying, their daughters are straying, and they don't feel like it helps anymore. But the worst thing we can do is stop praying for our children until the day you die. Let petition after petition come forth for each one of your son, each one of your daughters. Earnestly do so. Ask Him not as though you deserve it, but in humility. Beg of Him that He make your sons and daughters such stones and such plants. Pray for your children. Pray for the other children in the church too. That's what David's doing here. Notice that our sons may be as plants, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. David's not only concerned about his own sons, he's not only concerned about Solomon, he's concerned about all the children of the church, all the children of the nation of Israel. There's a proneness, parents, on your part, on my part, to care only about my son and my daughter. And everyone else, their children, we don't have to worry about them. I don't care about the other children in the church. They can fend for themselves. I'll just do my duty. And so the other children struggling at school, the other children who have struggles with the world, the other children who are having a hard time with spiritual life, we don't care about them. Just my children. But that's not biblical either. Our children. Our children. All the children in the church are the future of the church of Jesus Christ. And we care. And we pray. We pray for all of them and concern for all of them. And of course, we pray for ourselves too as parents, that God will enable us to train our children well. Don't be proud, mothers. Don't be proud, fathers, to think that you can do it on your own. No, we can't. We're weak. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain, that builder. That applies to parents. So mothers, pray for your spiritual strength in your duties in the home. Pray for your own diligence in making sure you care about spiritual beauty much more than physical beauty, so that your children see that. So that see your positive, unifying mindset, mothers. So that your children want to have that same unifying attitude. Fathers, pray for yourselves that your sons see your concern for spiritual strength. They don't see you, fathers, as someone that doesn't worry about growing anymore because he already grew enough spiritually. What does that say to your sons? I don't have to grow. I don't have to work at growing. We don't need to pursue holiness now. Pray that you can be that example of growth. Earnest growth. And also defenders, fighters, warriors. So your children want to be like you, fathers. They do want to be like you. Pray that they want to be like spiritual men. Strong men and not weak. Pray that God uses you, parents, as adult plants, as adult cornerstones, to make strong plants and stronger, more beautiful cornerstones even in the church of Jesus Christ. Happy, ends the psalm. Happy is such a people. happy is such a church, whose God is this Lord, and whose God does this for the church's children. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in thy grace, use us, parents, to grow our children well. Confess our failures, we confess our sins, confess our laziness. We hate them, and we pray forgive us. And we pray use our strengths and use even our weaknesses for the shaping of a future generation that fears thee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.